prayer and we'll get into the lesson today. Lord, you tell us, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who upbraideth not, giveth to all men liberally. Father, I know knowledge is a good thing, but knowing how to use it, discern it, is much greater. And I pray, Father, today as we give out the facts, people will be able to take them into their heart and meditate on it, think about it, and see where it leads. I pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit to open our ears, our hearts, our minds, our soul, our spirit, to receive the truth of God as the Bereans who search the Scriptures daily to see whether those things are so. In thy name I pray, amen. Amen. God bless you. Good to have all of you. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 11. And verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Here, Saul of Tarsus, who now has become the Apostle Paul, is writing us a letter to the Corinth, to the church at Corinth. And here's what he says. Would to God ye should bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Verse 4, look at this carefully. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with it. Now, of all the passages in the Bible, the New Testament, and the whole volume of the Scripture, there's none more important than that one in verse 4. Another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. And the problem with that is that 2,000 years ago, when the apostle wrote this, he was talking about things present in his age, contemporary for his time. We had another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit. And it was raging. And I'll tell you one of the reasons it was, is because the Scripture was being written. First century, about 35 A.D., somewhere along in there, they say that the Apostle Paul wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians being the first New Testament book written. And that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, followed suit somewhere along about 40, 50, 60 A.D. And then the last Gospel, which is John, was written about 95 A.D., by the Apostle John. So during the formation of the Gospels of the New Testament, we also have some false books being written, and some of these books pass on the first century all the way into the second and third century, and they were called Gnostic Gospels. They profess to be the very words of the original 12 apostles, and they profess to be speaking from God. And so it was a source of great confusion. Even during the time of the Apostle Paul, we had this confusion. This is why the warning. And he said, be careful now who you're dealing with, because there's only one Jesus and only one Spirit, Holy Ghost, and one gospel. And that's Christ died for your sins according to Scripture. Now, why would he do this? Why would he warn them so vehemently that there's something in the process of being developed? The reason he did is because that's the basis. That's it. Christology is absolute. The rest of it is built on Christology. Christology simply means the doctrine of Christ. Who he is? Who is he? Who is this man? And what did he do at the cross? What did he accomplish? And where is he now? And when is he coming again? And when is he coming again? And what's our relationship with him? And who is he to us? These are New Testament questions that need to be answered. And so this is what the Gnostics, so-called Gnostics, dealt with. Now, Gnostics come. The Jews had Gnostics. Paganism had Gnostics. And Christianity, so-called Christianity. If you're a Gnostic, you're not a Christian. But anyway, they profess to be Christians. So you have three branches there. You've got paganism, Judaism, and Christianity. Judaism developed on into what's called the Kabbalah, And that is it's very in vogue today in Israel. I mean, it's the trending thing and even in this country, of course, some of our wiser actors and actresses who know a whole lot more than we do, they have embraced the Kabbalah. They have. They certainly have. And they think that they've been elevated to some great spiritual plane that we poor ignorant Christians groveling around and believing in the Bible and all that, you know, we've missed the boat. We've missed it completely. It's sad, though, because they're full of themselves. You can't be full of... Gnosticism is self. It's all about self. We'll see that. But anyway, the apostle warned them. And over here in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2 and verse 1, in reference to the soon coming of the Lord, he said this, 2 Thessalonians 2:1, "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together into him." Now, this is the mystery that was revealed to the apostle Paul. And that, of course, is a different lesson altogether, but it's a great truth. Verse 2, "That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand." Did I mess up? Glad you caught me. What's it say? Christ, Christos. Lord is Kurios. Well, is there a difference between the day of the Lord and the day of Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so the apostle warned them that... be careful that you're going to get all of these counterfeits. Now, I bought this book in 1983. And the reason I know that is I dated it and signed it. And that's the way I did a lot of my books that I bought to remind me. Since my memory has gone, I'll have something to turn to remind me. That was a long time ago. It was about 38 years ago I bought this book. I read it. And for its time, it was very new. This is the Gnostic Gospels by Elaine Pagels. All you have to do is a Google search on this, and you'll be amazed at what you find. This woman was in her 30s when she wrote this. Very, very smart, brilliant woman, no question about it. And she is supposed to be one of the great scholars of early Christianity, okay? And in her studies, she determined that at Nag Hammadi, 1945, Nag Hammadi is in North Africa. Now, Nag Hammadi being in North Africa is part of the Neoplatonist crowd. Neoplatonism is a new form of Platonism. Platonism is the one who believed in a monad. He believed that there's a monad, a spirit appear, and then there are emanations from that monad, and one of them is Sophia. Sophia, now listen carefully. Sophia is one of the emanations from this monad spirit. And Sophia messed up along the line somehow or another, it depends on what crowd you're listening to, and brought forth a demiurge. A demiurge. And the demiurge for Christians is Jehovah. A lesser God, a created God, an aberration. Something that came into existence that has no idea where it came from. The sad thing about the demiurge or the Jehovah of the Old Testament is he doesn't know that he's not eternal. He doesn't understand where he came from, but he has the power to create. And he also has archons which work with him as he creates. Now, you folks looking at me, listen carefully. I don't believe a bit of this. But what I'm trying to do is to lay a foundation so you'll understand where this stuff's coming from. I believe in one God and the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the Son of God is the creator of everything. Colossians 1 makes it very plain. And John 1 says, it said in the beginning there's a word. The word was with God and the word was God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the almighty, eternal, everlasting God. No question about it. But where do these people come from? What do they think? How do they make their decisions? How do they build upon this? And this is where, in North Africa, at Nag Hammadi, in the midst of this Neoplatonism, this hot pagan culture, I mean, it was raging 2,000 years ago with Hermeticism. You remember I talked about Hermes Trismegistus last week. Hermeticism is just a branch of it. You've got all these branches of it. You've got Blavatsky, the Theosophist movement. This is another branch of it. They cherry pick and reach in and take out what they want, create their own system, and so forth and so on. But the bottom line is that these gospels, so-called, that were found at Nag Hammadi were a product of a neo-paganism, a neo-Platonism, a group of ignorant spiritists for their age, people that did not know the truth. And any Bible they had, and any Bible, any New Testament they ever got a hold of it, they always applied what they knew to the text and reread the text. See what I mean? In other words, instead of taking the Bible verbatim for what it says and what it says it means, that's just for you folks groveling around in the dirt and you ignorant Christians, and you haven't been enlightened like we have, and we've been initiated and we're part of the elite and we really understand the meaning of it. That's the idea. And that's what you get from the Gnostic Gospels. And to give you some examples, Irenaeus, for example. Irenaeus was a disciple of Polycarp, who was a direct disciple of John the Apostle. Polycarp, Irenaeus. And here's what Irenaeus said 2,000 years ago. He said, "There are those that boast that they have possessed, that they possess more Gospels than there really are." He said this 180 A.D. See how early it is? They say they have more Gospels than actually exist. Now, it's always been an intriguing thought to think, well, you reckon there's any more Scripture out there that we don't have? You know, we've got 66 books. You suppose there are any New Testament books that were written by some of the apostles that we've never found? I believe that God preserved His Word. I believe He inspired it. Why inspire it if you don't preserve it? Makes no sense. All Scripture given by inspiration. So he inspires it, He preserves it, and He hands it down to us. So what we have is the completed Word of God and the completed canon. I don't really think there's anything else out there written by a genuine apostle that's not part of the canon. I believe what you have here is what God wants you to have, and I don't have any problem with that. And it's an entirely different book than you're going to find with Gnosticism. Irenaeus, he's called one of the early church fathers. He's what's called, if you get a little more technical with it, he's what's called an apostolic church father. And being an apostolic, he's there in the first 100 or so years after Christ. And you have anti-Nicene and then post-Nicene, the Council of Nicaea, 325 A.D. You have the fathers that fit in one of those categories. By the way, the Council of Nicaea was hell, one of the reasons, to combat the very thing we're talking about here. There was a man by the name of Arius who taught that Christ was a created being. Created, came into existence. That's called Arianism. You'll find it around you in some of these religious places today. They still believe that garbage, that Christ was created. That's Arianism. So the Council of Nicaea, one of the reasons was to establish the doctrine, the orthodoxy among believers, that Christ is an eternal being with no beginning, which I believe. And I've never in all the years I've been pastoring have I ever found anybody that was a Christian had a problem with that. He's always been. So this is what's going on here. We have Irenaeus saying we have others. Now, some of these things are very offensive that you're going to find in the Gnostic Gospels, especially what they say about the Lord and Mary Magdalene. Very offensive, because they teach that Mary Magdalene was his wife, and that he had children by her. And of course, what kind of children would that be if they're born of the Son of God and Mary Magdalene? And you have what's called the Merovingian dynasty over there in Europe. And the Merovingian dynasty traces its roots back to the union of Mary Magdalene and Christ. And then you get a fellow who writes a book on that. What's his name? Made millions of dollars off of it. Brown. And he goes back into this stuff. He's not new with anything. He just takes it, reworks it, sends it out, and gets a big paycheck for it. Christ was not married to anybody. He had no wife. None whatsoever. But the Gnostic Gospels say this. Gospel of Philip, for example. You know the Philip of the New Testament? He wrote this, according to them. "The companion of the Savior is Mary Magdalene. But Christ loved her more than all the disciples and used to kiss her often on her mouth." The rest of the disciples were offended. They said to him, "Why do you love her more than all of us?" The Savior answered and said to them, "Why do I not love you as I love her?" Answer your own question. Now, Christians don't believe that. That's not in the Bible. That's not in the for example, can you find anywhere from Genesis to Revelation where God has that kind of a relationship with a human being? No. No, it doesn't happen. Not one time. But here's why this happens. The Gnostic Gospels teach that there's an entirely different essence to who you are than the way we understand it in the Scripture. But you listen to this. Now, this is quite remarkable when you find it written. I want to read it for you. Here's another newly discovered text from Nag Hammadi, the trimorphic protanoia. It means the triple-formed primal thought. It celebrates the feminine powers of thought, intelligence, and foresight. Now, let's just put the brakes on for a minute. Is that only feminine? Aren't men intelligent? Don't men have foresight? Do not men have thought, contemplation, all that? Of course they do. Now, here we're going to get into Athena the Virgin. Remember, I told you that Athena the Virgin is a virgin not by Bible definition. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, bring forth a son. All right? That which is of her, Gabriel said, is of the Holy Spirit. Mary was impregnated by the power of the Holy Ghost, not by a man. Holy Ghost, God's his father. She brings forth a child. 9 months later, the God-man is born into this world. The Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in flesh. Okay, now that's a virgin as we understand it. She had no relationship, no connection with a human being, with a male, and yet she brought forth a child. That's called the divine birth. It's called the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. You'd be surprised at how many religious places around here with crosses on top of their buildings. They don't believe in that. They don't believe in the virgin birth. But Athena is another name for Sophia. Sophia is an emanation from the monad. Sophia, notice carefully, we have a feminine source of life giving forth. So we have a goddess instead of a god. You would believe, I mean, churches around here with crosses on top of their buildings that worship the goddess instead of God. They do. You get into that, you've jumped head over heels into Gnosticism. Listen to this, though. I want to show you the connection. I am quoting from this text now. Text opens, divine figure speaks. I am protanoia, the thought that dwells in light, she who exists before the all. Let me get my text here. Get it opened up. I move in every creature. I am the invisible one within all. She continues, I'm perception and knowledge, uttering a voice by means of thought. I am the real voice. I cry out in everyone, and they know that a seed dwells within. The second section spoken by a second divine figure opens with the words, I am the voice. It is I who speak within every creature. Now I have come a second time in the likeness of a female and have spoken with them. I have revealed myself in a thought of the likeness of my masculinity. Here we have a male and a female now joined together. Okay? Now we have gender dysphoria. And we go back to the ancient gods and we find that they're chimeras. They are male and female. We come down to the modern day and we find Baphomet, created by a Jew who drew a schematic, a painting, of what he considered Baphomet to look like. Baphomet is both male and female. Now, are you watching? Are we having trouble in this country with gender dysphoria? Are we having trouble in this country with male and female? One individual thinks he's both. And then you get into gender fluidity. wake up a male, go to bed a female, but you've been male, female half a dozen times throughout the day. In other words, whatever you think in your head, that's what you are. That's exactly where it is. You wouldn't believe it. And some of them have even got websites on there to say there are 90 different, I don't know what the term they use for it, understandings or whatever of gender dysphoria. Then another one says, no, there's 55. Another one says, no, there's 400. And this one, this and this and this junk. But here's the problem. All of this is up here and not here. Now we are into medical science. We are in the age of CRISPR-Cas9. We're in the age of taking DNA, splitting it, and redesigning babies, or whatever we intend to do with it. In plain words, we are at the age now and entering into it to where we don't need male and female to have babies. We can create in a laboratory whatever we want. And so therefore, we can create, I say we, I speak of course, you know, I don't believe it. Dad, go and get me out of this. We. You get used to saying something, don't have enough sense not to. They. They are going to create in a laboratory the perfect human. It'll be male and female. It'll be male and female. And hopefully will the ability to change one ship shape shifting between the two. Who knows? Because, folks, once you break the DNA code and you get into it, and that's what exactly what they've done, because the human genome, they call it, was finally finished somewhere, I think, in the early 2000s. And they charted what's called the human genome. In other words, all the genetic structure of a human being, the genetic structure of a human being is made up by the DNA code. The DNA code is the code of life. It tells you what, tells a cell what it's going to become. You have specified cells and you have stem cells. A stem cell is a cell that can turn into anything. This is why stem cell research is so important, very important. If you can take stem cell and you can manipulate it into an ear or a nose or a heart or a lung or kidney or what have you, then you've got quite a thing when it comes to the healing of a human being. Then you have a specialized cell, which means that cell has become the heart, the lung, and all, but they all start the same. Isn't that an amazing thing? You ought to go home this afternoon and think on what I just said. And yet they say Mother Nature did that. I feel sorry for these people. I really do. You talk about stupidity. The DNA code is so complicated, yet what it does, once it establishes itself as something, it shuts down, and that's what it's going to be from then on, specialized cell. But the stem cell research says, well, I'll tell you what we are going to do. We may be able to take a cell from this and rework it in a lab and create a stem cell from the cells of a human, from your cells, and therefore make a heart for you or a lung for you or a kidney for you from your own cells. And then put that in you, and you won't have that problem of rejecting a foreign organ. They're headed in that direction. Sky's the limit. They're going down that path. It is to make your life better. And I'm not against trying to help people, but the point is this: they're getting into genetic coding to DNA. And they're going to the point now where things will never be the same again. There are those out there who say that they're working in genetic coding to create the master soldier that's able to go to the battlefield and win the battle. In other words, 1,000 of them against 100,000 enemy, and they'll overcome them, what have you. Now, the Bible says in the book of Daniel that knowledge shall increase. This is an increase in knowledge. It is an immense increase in knowledge. Well, I went all the way through school and never heard the term DNA one time. Not one time. Yet in 1955, I think it was, Crick and somebody else discovered the DNA. I think they were associated with Oxford or Cambridge in England. And they discovered it. So what we have here is an androgynous, says, I am androgynous. I am both mother and father. I copulate with myself and with those who love me. I'm the womb that gives shape to all. I am the Maritha, the glory of the mother. Even more remarkable is the Gnostic poem called The Thunder Perfect Mind. I am the first, the last. I am the honored one, the sworn one. I am the whore and the holy one. I am the wife and the virgin. I am the mother and the daughter. I am she whose wedding is great, and I have not taken a husband. I am a knowledge and ignorance. I am shameless. I am ashamed. I am strength. I am fear. I am foolish and I am wise. I am godless and I am one whose God is great. What is that? That's yin-yang. That's two opposing thoughts or essences contained within one circle. Yin-yang is everywhere today. In other words, you've got the extreme on both sides, but they can be united into one. This is what's happening to you right now on the streets. It's the Hegelian dialect. Okay, here's the way it works. You have a thesis. You have the way it is. You don't like it. You can't just change it. So you create an antithesis or an antithesis which cannot be accepted. It is a terrible, terrible thing. All right? And so what happens? Then you come to an agreement that creates a synthesis. And the synthesis winds up, if they're smart enough, being what they wanted to begin with. You're in the throes of it right now in America. You're right in the middle of it. You're right in the middle of it. Your way of life has changed completely. I hope you understand that. It's never going to be the way it was before. It'll never be 1955 again. It's over, folks. That's changed. You are now in the throes of the antithesis that's working on you. And it's coming from many different directions, many ways. Devil never puts all of his eggs in one basket. He's a smart creature. And this antithesis is designed to bring forth a synthesis. A syn means to join together to create the world he wants. What's that world? It's a one world government. That's what he wants to do. Tear down, destroy the sovereignty of nations and create this one world government and one world religion. And they've been working in the churches now for decades. And look at it. Why we even say this? Why is it necessary to say it? That these buildings out here with crosses on top of them don't worship the same God that you worship. They don't. They don't, folks. And there's so many people out there that call themselves Christians that don't have a clue who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And you get out here, and a lot of these people out here, they've got these big, big, big ministries, and all in the world they are positive motivators, feel-good stories, storyline, week after week after week with no Bible. In other words, the church used to be 30 miles wide and a quarter of an inch long. Now it is 150 miles wide and a 16th of an inch long. I mean, deep. In other words, shallow. I saw a thing on YouTube yesterday. This lady, and she no doubt was a good woman, she says, why are the Christian songs today so shallow? You got the answer. That's the answer. Yin-yang. What does yin-yang do? Creates confusion. What comes from confusion? You ever heard of the fog of war? You ever heard of that? That's what confusion is bringing forth. You're watching people do things that they would not normally do. Fear motivates it. Uncertainty motivates it. Stress motivates it. Wrong associations motivate it. All kinds of motivations to cause people to do the wrong, do something that they never thought they'd ever do. This is where we are. We are in the midst of mass confusion. And God's not the author of confusion. Amen. All right. Now, how much time we got left here? I want to give you this one, too. This is important because it gets into Christology. Another of the Nag Hammadi texts, the second treatise of the great Seth, I'll tell you right off the bat where that's coming from, relays Christ's teaching that it was another who drank the gall and the vinegar. It was not I. They struck me with a reed. It was another, Simon, who bore the cross on his shoulder. It was another upon whom they placed the crown of thorns. But I was rejoicing the height over their error, and I was laughing at their ignorance. This is supposed to be the Lord Jesus Christ speaking first person. Are you following now? You see what's good? This is 2,000 years ago, folks. The New Testament hadn't even been written. And here we are attacking the deity of Christ and the ministry of Christ and who he is. Satan doesn't play games. He doesn't play games. Folks, the truth of the matter is we are indebted to Elaine Pagels and her research into these Gnostic Gospels. I do not agree for 1 minute with any of her conclusions, but I appreciate the effort. It's a lot of work to go in there and bring out what these things say. And when you hear something like this, it ought to be the kind of thing that sticks with you. Does it matter what I'm saying today? Is what I'm saying today to you important? I know that, brother. Does what I'm saying to you this morning give you a perspective on what's going on with these shots and with being controlled and all that? Does it give you a perspective on why people are turning away from the gospel and being turned to fables? Does it help you understand that there is a definite difference between those who believe and those who don't believe and why they don't believe? Is what I'm giving you this morning important? It's so frustrating. It is so frustrating that when you try to give this out to people, some of them just sit there and they're just like it's nothing. I think all some people want to hear is a good story. Tear-jerking song. And they're spiritual.
They have to choose.
Pardon?
They have to choose.
Yes, sir, they have to choose. And that's the problem. Because once you have the light, then you got to do something with it. You can run from it, turn it off, or you can accept it. And this is the problem with people today. Do you realize if I went into a lot of churches in this town that people got this thing on top of their church, cross sticking up there, and they call themselves Christians, if I went in, they'd run me off after 5 minutes. You wouldn't believe that in here now. You get on out the back door. The Lord's going to take care of everything. He's sovereign God. No problem. What about when you go to the polls? What about when you get on your knees and pray? What about your children? What are you going to do with them? What happens what they're being taught in school? Is it important what they teach your kids? Is it important what the professor at university says to them? Is it important? You better believe it's important. So, the second treatise of the great Seth relates Christ's teaching, so forth and so on, not being a human being. The Acts of John, on it goes. What was he? According to these people, he was far, far. British scholar of Buddhism, Edward Krons, suggests that it had. He points out that Buddhists were in contact with Thomas Christians, in other words, the Gospel of Thomas, that is, Christians who knew and used such writings as the Gospel of Thomas in South India. Trade routes between the Greco-Roman world and the Far East were opening up at the time when Gnosticism flourished, AD 80, 200 AD. For generations, Buddhist missionaries had been proselytizing in Alexandria, oh yeah, North Africa. We note, too, that Hippolytus, who was a Greek-speaking Christian in Rome, circa 225, knows of the Indian Brahmins and includes their tradition among the sources of heresy. Can you imagine Indian missionaries? Do you all know that COVID-19, there's a variant to it now. It's called Delta. You all heard about that, haven't you? And you've heard that it is far more contagious than the other. And they're saying you can't get straight stuff on a lot of this. You dig a little deeper into it, and they'll say that it originated in India. Don't doubt that. Came from India, a country that has 1,300,400,000 people. Came from India. Very little health care over there, no doubt. Just a wild place for it to spread. But when it comes into this country or anywhere else in the world, it is a variant of the original COVID-19 that is highly contagious. And here's the argument about it. And there's no argument about the contagion, but here's the argument. Is it lethal? How lethal is it? How does it kill? You've got some scientists on one side who say it doesn't. It's not that bad. It doesn't kill. And then others, listen, scientists on the other side that says, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It's worse than COVID-19. Doesn't stop there. That's the Delta variant. Did you know that there are many other variants that this virus can develop into? And with each one, Satan has a new way of controlling the world, your buying and your selling and your movement. And that's exactly what he's doing. We'll close with that this morning. I hate to close on a bad note, but it's a good note, and this is it. We look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, folks. This more of this stuff, you know, when it all started, I'm not quick to jump on anybody's bandwagon. Well, the Lord's going to be here in 6 months. Well, he'll be here in a month. The Lord's going to come before the end of the year. Well, I don't do that. But the more I read and the more I watch the way this thing develops, the more I am encouraged and excited about the coming of the Lord. Amen. Draweth nigh. Amen. He's coming, folks. He's coming. All right, Brother Presley, dismiss it.
Thank you.